You know, I wonder how many people have missed out on their destiny because of a discouraging word. I wonder how many people had their dream short-circuited because someone spoke discouragement over your life. You know, I was thinking of a testimony by, I hope you don't embarrass you, Joan, but during Jerry Sheridan's funeral, she said when she finished high school, she went to her father and said, I want to go to college. And he said, girls don't go to college. And so she went to see Mary Sheridan. Jerry Sheridan. I had a Mary Sheridan in New Fairfield. So she went to see her other mom, and her mom says, let me talk to your dad. And Joan went off to college. Not only got her associate, bachelor's, master's, but eventually got her doctorate. So she became Dr. Joan Curtis. Could you imagine if she had stopped when her dad said to her, girls don't go to college? Not that being a receptionist or a secretary is a bad thing. In fact, we need good receptionists and secretaries. But that's probably where Joan would have wound up. But she didn't allow that to be spoken over her life. She refused to receive a word of discouragement. And it led to bigger and better things. It led to her destiny. But I know so many people who were destined to do something great that God called them to, but someone put a damp cloth over it, and they gave up that dream. There's a lot of defeatism going on today in our society. That's why I'm preaching on this. I've heard so many times from so many people, what is this world coming to? They just feel that there's no hope for the future. I've heard, boy, when it rains, it pours. Someone recently said, I went to Costco, they had no toilet paper. I gassed up my car, it was $75. Can you believe that? You know what I found over the years? Discouragement is contagious. It really is. In just a matter of 5 minutes, it could spread like a pandemic from one person to the next. And before you know it, all of us are saying the sky is falling. There's no hope. These are the worst of times. I'll go far to say this, my friends, that discouragement is one of the most and worse enemies in a Christian believer's life. Discouragement. It could just suck the spirit right out of you, where you lose your witness and you lose your brightness of that light that should be shining out into a world that needs the light of Christ. But let me drill down just a little bit using Nehemiah as an example this morning. Nehemiah was a Jew in exile. No, he wasn't in Judah. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Persia, which is modern day what? Iran. And we know from Scripture that several generations before Nehemiah, the people of Judah were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, which is modern day Iraq. Some things just don't change, do they? When you read about what's going on in the Middle East and so forth, it goes way back, thousands of years. When the Babylonians sacked the beautiful city of David, Jerusalem, they didn't just take the people into captivity, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the buildings, and they broke down the walls and they burned the gates. which meant that Jerusalem was completely destroyed. There was no way that you could defend that city again. It was a rubble, just a pile of rocks and stones and burnt timbers. Now, Nehemiah receives word back from Judah that his people were in a desperate way. So I want you to put yourself in Nehemiah's position. Famine had hit Judah, and the people were starving. In fact, if you read portions of the Old Testament, people were selling themselves and their children into slavery because in slavery, at least the master would feed them. Think how desperate you would have to be to do such a thing. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned. Now this news, once Nehemiah received it, he knew about Jerusalem and the situation with the walls and the temple being destroyed. He got all that. But when he received the news that his people were suffering in Jerusalem, he sat down and the Bible says he wept for days. And I thought to myself, Nehemiah, that city was destroyed 140 years ago. And now you're crying over this destroyed city 140 years later? Well, I don't believe it was a sudden revelation. I believe every Jew in exile had their heart still in Jerusalem. In 1985, I was in Amman, Jordan. And I was talking to a Palestinian father and daughter. She was a little kid, maybe around 8 years old. And I said, where are you from? And she said, Bethlehem. Now, we're in Amman, Jordan. They're in exile. They've been pushed out. And I've been to Bethlehem. She's describing Bethlehem to a T. And I'm saying, this kid was never in Bethlehem. But because her grandparents and her parents spoke about it so often and described their home and where they grew, their vegetables and everything else, she knew Bethlehem as if she had actually been there herself. And I think Nehemiah is similar to this Palestinian girl. Even though he was removed from the blessed city of David, he still knew about it from his family, who told stories about the great city and the great temple and all the good things that David and Solomon had brought to that city. But God now put a call on his life. And he was about to answer that call. It's interesting that if you read the previous chapter, you will see that Nehemiah not only mourned and wept, but in verse 4, in chapter 1, it says that he fasted and he prayed. He was serious about this. He acknowledged that we have an awesome God, the God of Israel. Even though I'm here in Persia, the God of Israel is still awesome. God will keep his covenant. God is full of mercy. I could depend on God. A God who Nehemiah fully and honestly confessed not only his sins, but the sins of his fathers and his father's father and generations before that. He also prayed that he would receive favor from the king of Persia, that he might go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. Now, Nehemiah was no ordinary run-of-the-mill guy, okay? He wasn't just some guy that hung out in Persia. Let me put it this way. He had direct access to the Oval Office. The inner sanctum, of the king. Why? Because he was the king's cupbearer. Not only did he, I don't know if I'd want that job, but he tested the king's wine before the king drank it, because if he dropped dead, the king wouldn't drink the wine. That is not a job that I would apply for. But he had it. But he wasn't just a cupbearer to the king. He was a close advisor to the king, which means he had the king's ear. It would be like an advisor to the president. That, you know, when big decisions are being made in the Oval Office, you're in there and you're giving your recommendations and so forth. He was like that, an advisor to the king. And the king noticed, something's different with you, Nehemiah. What's going on? You know, like a good parent, right? Your kid comes home and goes, nothing. You know better. Or if your spouse gets mad and says nothing, you know something's going on. And Nehemiah says to the king, and I'm going to read it directly from chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to what he says. May the king live forever. So, you know, he's getting the king ready to ask for a favor. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? This is what he said to the king. When asked by the king, what do you want? Nehemiah appeals to the king's heart and he says, I want to go back and rebuild the city of my fathers. And I need a little help from my friends. And he asked the king to supply him with provisions for his journey. He asked the king if he could stop at Home Depot and pick up materials and put it on the king's tab. The king gave him the provisions. He wanted a letter of a right of passage so that he wouldn't be hindered in getting back to Jerusalem. And in fact, the king granted him everything and even supplied him with lights and siren military escort. Have you ever been in an escort? I did a funeral a couple of months ago, and the Suffolk County Police Department Highway Patrol took us all the way out to Calverton. And I want to tell you, I never made it to Calverton so fast in my entire life. The whole thing shut down. But I want to say this. Upon arrival, Nehemiah scouts out and he surveys Jerusalem so that he could get an assessment of what he's been called to do by God. And he went to work enlisting the Jews in the area, because there was a fragment of Jews still living there. And then you had the Samaritans, right? They were sort of mixed breed Jews and Gentiles, and you know, the whole Samaritan thing. Now, mind you, a city without walls in the time of Nehemiah was an unprotected city, which made you vulnerable. And people could take advantage of you. They could just come in and take what they want. It was considered weak if you didn't have a walled city. It was God's will that Nehemiah rebuild the walls of the city. It was God's will that put it on his heart. And when Nehemiah begins this reconstruction project, he's laughed at. He's laughed at. People like Sambalot, they were saying, are you kidding me? You're going to build a wall out of this rubble? If a fox steps on it, it will collapse. They made fun of him. It's not going to work. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, it'll never work. Could you imagine if the Wright brothers stopped with that comment? No, Ed, you would have not flown to Mexico a couple of weeks ago. You would have walked there. Could you imagine if Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, Alexander Bell, Marconi, the founders of this country, if they were told it'll never work, we would still be paying tribute to the Queen of England. And let me tell you, you think you're taxed. You go live in England and find out what taxation is all about. Guys like Sambalot and Tobiah, I call those discouragers. And Lord knows there's plenty of them around. Amen? Amen. They're there. But Nehemiah would not respond to these discouragers, but rather it says he turned to prayer. Notice he didn't turn to his distractors and fight them or justify himself or to somehow tell them, who do you think you are? No, he didn't do that. He didn't let his flesh take over his spirit man. But you know what I found out? I found that prayers of Nehemiah to be honest and to the point. And that's why, my friends, when we pray, don't pray to impress somebody. You know, I know some pastors when they pray, "Oh Lord, thou knowest my needeth, and you know thine heart. If you could bestow upon..." I mean, is that how they order a cheeseburger at McDonald's? "Do thou have it, a Big Mac?" You see, that works for Shakespeare. You don't have to pray like that. You could go to God and speak regular language, and God will get it. And let me tell you, that's why I love when little children pray. Because they're so pure and so honest. They'll tell you if you got a booger hanging from your nose. But adults won't. And there's something pure about children. And the Bible tells us we should be childlike, not childish, childlike when we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And God honors Nehemiah's prayer. That's the part that I love about this the most. But the harassment didn't stop. Well, God, if you're going to answer Nehemiah's prayer, stop the harassment. But it doesn't. Sambalot and Tobiah, they rallied a considerable number of alliances against Nehemiah, including Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites, and probably a couple of other dites. And they come. But you see, what Nehemiah kept reminding himself, this isn't in Scripture, but I have to remind myself of this on a regular basis. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing, God, in focus. Don't be distracted by discouragers who might speak out against something that you know God has placed on your heart. But you know what the sad thing is? The complaining spirit works its way into Nehemiah's camp. What? Yeah, just read it. There's now attacks, not only from without, but there's attacks from within. He tells his army that the enemy will see their unity, and that is how they will defeat any attack that come their way. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that if there's unity in a family, you could get through anything? Woo-hoo! Doesn't it make sense that if there's unity in the church, you could accomplish the mission that God gives us? And Lord, hear my prayer. If there's unity in the government, we may just get something done. That's not a political comment, by the way. I don't preach politics from the pulpit. You see, that's why there's no room for disunity in the military, Conrad. Could you imagine a commander saying, "We're pulling out at 0500 hours, and the troops go, I'm not leaving till 0800 hours. I need my beauty sleep. Negative. And guess what? There's a building that we have just for you. It's called the Brig. There's got to be unity in an army in order for that army to accomplish its mission. So when their commander, Nehemiah, shouted out, "God is great and awesome," what happened? With their mindset refocused back to God, And not discouragement or distractions or dysfunction. The people of Judah were ready to fight for their land, fight for their families, fight for their city, and fight for their God. It's a beautiful thing. Don't we see that today? Political alliances and all of this stuff that's going on, and nothing gets done, and you say, wow, if you could just say, you know what, we're going to do this for the country. Just think how much could be done. Remember, Nehemiah and his band were surrounded just like modern-day Israel today. Sanballat and the Samaritans were up north. We have Tobiah and the Ammonites, which are over by Jordan today on the east side. And then you have the Arabs to the south and the Ashdodites in the west. In other words, there were enemies all around Nehemiah's camp. And what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. And he prepared. And our text tells us that he set up a watch against any possible attack, day and night. But you know, discouragement is like a virus. And like I said, it made its way into Nehemiah's camp. And in verse 10 of our text, it says, everybody got tired. Why? Because they were listening too much. And they were allowing negative reports to get into their spirit. Man, that's a warning for myself too, friends. My wife warns me all the time, I need to fix my eyes more on God than the evening news. Because I'm going to tell you, the evening news gets me down. I don't know about you, maybe you dance in your living room when you watch the news, I don't. And I got to watch less of that and more of God. You see, God's real enemy is Satan. I know some people don't believe there is a Satan, but I'm telling you that's exactly where he wants you. There is a Satan. There is an enemy to God. He uses discord, disunity, dysfunction, and he uses that to separate people, separate families, separate churches. We may not have to fight the enemy with swords and javelins and spears and shields, but we certainly will have to fight against discouragement. Discouraging news that is constant and it's deafening and it's ongoing day in and day out. It's a constant diet that is causing people to become discouraged, including me. Remember, the real enemy revels in disunity and discouragement. It's during those times that he gains a foothold in our lives, in our families, in our nation, and in our world. There's a happy ending to this story. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of the city, and he reconstructs the gates of the city. They are no longer unprotected. They came to realize that whenever God is busy at work, the devil is working overtime. He's working twice as hard because he doesn't want to see us unified as a people. Yes, they were successful in their mission, but not until they learned to trust in God and stick together. If Nehemiah says anything to me, this morning it says this, and I'm speaking to me now. Remember, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You won't find that in the Bible. It's a paraphrase, though. It's in there. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Don't be discouraged by the craziness that's going on in our society today. Don't let it drag you down. Stay on high. Keep your eyes focused on God. You can't go wrong, friends. And Lord God, I just pray this morning that if there's anybody here this morning, and I'm going to include myself in this prayer, if there's anybody here this morning who's discouraged for whatever reason, don't allow that discouragement to drag us down and pull us away from your purpose, which is to be a bold witness and a light that shines into the world, spreading your love wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.